I gave everything just to be your friend. Isn't that a beautiful theme? And Jesus did. He gave everything just to be our friend. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel truth that is. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I was going to our Sydney Adventist High School in Australia. And I had a friend, a young fella, who was not very good looking, and he was poor, and he wasn't a good student. And he fell in love with a rich, beautiful, very intelligent girl who was an excellent student. But she wouldn't have anything to do with him. It was so interesting. I watched my friend. He did everything he could to attract this girl's attention. He had his hair waved. You know? He wore very nice suits. He came along to school all dressed up. He did his best to win her, but she wouldn't look at him. It was so interesting. She just simply rebuffed him the whole time. He went to her home with flowers, and she made her mother go to the door to receive them. She wouldn't receive the flowers. He asked her for a date, and she turned him down. He asked her again, and she turned him down a second time. She didn't want anything to do with this young man, but he wouldn't get the message. You know, it was just amazing how persistent he was. And finally, one day, in sheer desperation, he went to her and he said, "Look," he said, "I know you don't like me, but," he said, "would you just date me once? Just give me one date, and then we'll forget it, all right?" "Oh, all right," she said, "one date." Well, he gave her such a good time that she wanted to go again. And so they had a second date, you see. And she got to appreciate him very much, and I was at their wedding. And the fascinating thing about it is that this wealthy girl who married this poor fella, you know, conveyed upon him, bestowed upon him, her wealth. He became wealthy by marriage. When I went back to Australia, I visited their home. They had a beautiful home, beautiful car, everything was lovely. Her wealth became his wealth. Now, I can't say that her brains became his brains, but her wealth became his wealth. And that's the way it is with Jesus. You see, we are poor, and we come to Jesus, and he gives us his wealth. The Bible even talks about the relationship with Jesus as a marriage. You enter into fellowship with Jesus, and then he bestows upon you that which he has, which is his infinite wealth. And I would rather have the wealth that Jesus has to give than the wealth the world has to give, wouldn't you?
Amen.
See, we said this morning that justification is the gift of the righteousness of Christ to the believer. That's the message of the book of Romans. It's the message of the book of Galatians. When you believe, the righteousness of Christ is bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit. That's justification. When you believe, three things happen. Your past sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ in heaven is counted for you. It is put to your account. And the righteousness of Christ is bestowed upon you in the same act by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about justification, and that's what it is. Tonight I want to talk to you about sanctification. So interesting. Justification causes sanctification. You say, what do you mean? Well, turn over with me and I'll show you what I mean. Look at Romans 6, verse 19. Romans 6 and verse 19. Talks about both justification and sanctification. You notice Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Well, I'm so glad that Paul said that bit, you know, because he was a brilliant rabbi and he could say things that I couldn't possibly understand. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, into greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. See, now when you present yourself as a slave, and it does use the word slave in the Greek text, if you present yourself as a slave to righteousness, that's justification. You come to Jesus and you give him your life and he gives you his righteousness. Righteousness is not an intangible that he rains down upon you. Righteousness is his presence in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 and 10. You have that wonderful gift now when you believe. Jesus comes into your heart by the Holy Spirit and you have the gift of righteousness. Well, that gift of righteousness is what makes you holy. That gift of righteousness is what sanctifies you. See, the text says, So now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. Well, that word sanctification in Greek is the word hagiasmos. It's used 10 times in the New Testament. 5 of those 10 times in the King James Version, it's translated sanctification. 5 times it's translated holiness. So holiness and sanctification are one and the same thing. And when you receive the gift of righteousness in justification, that gift is for holiness. It is for sanctification. The gift of righteousness results in holiness. That's what he's saying. Well, that's fascinating. So sanctification must be now as well as later. It must be a gift you receive when you receive the righteousness of Jesus. If this is true, present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness, for sanctification. Then you look at verse 22 of the same chapter. Verse 22, but now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is holiness, or your fruit is unto holiness. Well, you're freed from sin when you come to Jesus and you're justified. You're freed from sin when you are enslaved to God. I'd rather be enslaved to God than enslaved to sin, wouldn't you? See? The advantage you get is holiness. Oh, I see. So justification causes holiness. Justification causes sanctification. Well, what do you do when you're thirsty? You take a cup and you hold it under the faucet and you turn on the faucet. Did I pronounce that word right? We never use that word in Australia. We always say tap. You put the cup under the tap. Do you ever use that word here? Oh, okay, good. You put the cup... You put the cup under the tap and you turn the tap on and the water pours into the cup. The pouring of the water into the cup is justification. He saved us, not by means of righteousness which we did, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us. Greek word enkeo. It means to pour out, to pour liquid into a vessel. So the pouring of the water into the cup, justification. Then you have a full cup. Sanctification. Colossians 2 verse 10. You have been made full in him. That's exactly what the Greek text says. You have been made full in him. You could translate it, you have been made perfect in him. Colossians 2:10. You have been made holy in him. So justification causes sanctification. When he gives you the gift of his righteousness, that's so that you can be a holy person. Well, that's so simple. I don't know how we ever missed that. Well, if that's the case, then the thief on the cross must have been both justified and sanctified. Right? When he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the answer flashed back, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. You're going to be a saved man. You are a saved man at this moment. See, now at that moment, one, he's justified. His past sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is counted for him in heaven. The righteousness of Christ is given to him by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of righteousness is the gift of holiness. He is both justified and sanctified, because holiness is sanctification. It's as simple as that. Well, the Bible says, you know, Hebrews 12:14, it talks about holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, you and I are never going to see the Lord at the end of time unless we are holy. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. But Jesus told that dying thief that he would see him at the end of time. You will be with me in paradise. Then that dying thief must have had holiness. And holiness is sanctification. So he was sanctified. See, I go to camp meetings and I say to people, tell me, what is sanctification? Give me a definition of sanctification. And they say, it's the work of a lifetime. They mean it's my work and it takes a lifetime. But that's not what the Bible teaches. A work of a lifetime is not a definition. That tells you how long the process goes on. Right? What is sanctification? Hagiosmos means holiness. Holiness is given to you now when you receive the gift of the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, it's also growth, and we're going to talk about that too. It's growth in holiness, but it's present holiness in Christ. How do you become holy? Well, there are all kinds of people in that. Every heathen religion is based on the idea that you can make yourself holy. You know, that's not true. You can't make yourself holy. Holiness is the gift of the righteousness of Jesus to you. He comes into your heart. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your sanctification and your redemption. And he is all that right now. And that's the point. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you. Romans 15 verse 16 talks about, I'm at the foot of page 17, by the way, of the syllabus. Did you open your syllabuses? Foot of page 17, and I've quoted the text for you, so it's easy. You don't have to look them all up. Romans 15, 16 says that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says we're saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Over the page to page 18. 1 Peter 1:1-2, we are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with blood. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, Martin Luther believed in righteousness by faith alone. Book of Romans, and he quoted Romans. But it's also true that sanctification is by faith alone. You believe and the Spirit comes into your heart and he gives you his holiness. And he gives you that wonderful gift now. The thief on the cross had it now. He didn't have to wait until he was 80. He didn't have that long to wait. You say, well, sanctification takes a lifetime. Sanctification is the work of a life. His lifetime was very short, wasn't it?
Yes.
See? Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He had holiness when he died. He was a saved man. That's so interesting. So the point is, and I've got it in bold print at near the foot of page 18, the point is that holiness, sanctification, is by faith alone, in the same sense that justification is by faith alone. You must strenuously resist evil. James 4:7-8, but the Holy Spirit gives the victory. Turn over to James 4:7-8, and let me read it to you. James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what do you do first? Oh, I see. Before you resist, right? See, you see, what I always used to do was to resist first when I was young. I'd be tempted and I'd grit my teeth and I'd say, I will not do this. And I'd wind up doing it. You know, I will not eat too many brownies. And I'd eat way too many brownies. It says, resist the devil, but it says, before that, submit yourselves therefore to God. Overcoming is submitting to God first. Then when you resist the devil, you acknowledge the fact that you're not the one getting the victory. It's God who is giving the victory Your resistance could never be enough because your will is not strong enough to overcome. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible for us to be overcome. So we submit to Him and we pray to Him and He gives us His strength. Then we resist. We're not jellyfish. We use our wills. We resist the sin that the devil is trying to drag us into. But having submitted to God, we know that He will give us the victory. Let me illustrate that. When my boy Roy, who teaches at the seminary, was a little fella, 4 years of age, we lived in Currumbong, Australia, near Avondale College. And there was in our driveway, right in the front of our driveway, there was a big rock. And people would walk in there at night and there was no light and they'd trip over that rock. And I said to my wife one Sunday morning, I said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to dig around that rock and I'm going to put it in the wheelbarrow and throw it up the backyard. And my little four-year-old said, Dad, I'll come and help you. I said, wonderful, son. Let's do it together. You know, that'll be great. So I got the shovel and the pick. And I didn't often do this, I'll tell you. I got the shovel and the pick and whatnot else that I thought I might need. And we went out and we dug around that rock. And he helped me dig around the rock. And then I got my hands under the rock and he got his little hands underneath it. He was on one side and I was on the other. And we lifted together and his little face went all red as he exerted all the muscular strength that he had. And we put the rock in the wheelbarrow and we threw it up the backyard. And he rushed in and he said to my wife, Mom, Dad and I moved that big rock. See, now do you get the point? No one sees the hand that lifts the burden. It's God who lifts the rock for you. See, your will is involved. Your little spiritual muscles are under that burden and you're resisting the devil and you're doing your best to be an overcomer, but all the time you're saying, Lord, thank you. You are the one that gives the victory. Without you, I'm lost. Amen. See, that's the way it is. You must trust Him, submit to God, and you'll get the victory. I want to talk more about that tomorrow. All right, the second point on page 18, foot of the page. Sanctification is present holiness in Christ because of the Holy Spirit's presence in the heart. I wrote a book a few years ago called The Battle for Freedom, and I've quoted you a little paragraph from it here. I want to read it to you. Look, you've got it right in front of you. Sanctification is often thought of as growth in holiness, and so it is. So we're not contradicting that. But it is also the experience of holiness enjoyed by the believer now. There are many more passages in the New Testament that use the verb to sanctify, which is hagiadzo in Greek. There are many more passages in the New Testament that use the verb to sanctify in the sense of present holiness in Christ than there are passages that use it in reference to spiritual growth. You look them up. Get a Greek concordance or get Strong's concordance and look up all of the references to sanctification. There are many more of them that are talking about present holiness in Christ, what the believers are now, than there are passages that talk about growth in holiness. This is not to depreciate the great importance of spiritual growth. Nevertheless, it is vital to accept the Bible truth that the divinely indwelt Christian has present holiness, sanctification in Christ. You see, if it were true that you had to wait until sometime in the future before you had the gift of holiness, supposing you expire before you get to that point, see, you're lost, aren't you? Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I believe when Jesus comes into my heart, He gives me His righteousness, which is the gift of holiness. Well, let me read you some texts. Look at page 19. Look near the top of the page. I've got the text in bold print there. Acts 26:18 speaks of those who have been sanctified by faith. It's a present perfect tense. They have been sanctified. It's something that has happened. They have been made holy. Romans 15 verse 16. Paul wrote of the Gentiles having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul wrote of the Corinthians as having been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. It doesn't say called to be saints. The verb to be isn't in the Greek text. It simply says called saints. A saint, a hagioi, a hagios, is a holy one. Called holy ones. Yet these people in Corinth were terribly divided. They were fighting one another. You say, how could he possibly call them holy ones? Well, the fact is, they had been given the gift of holiness and they were spoiling it by their fighting, by their infighting and their divisions. You see? They were spoiling the wonderful gift that the Lord had already given them. 1 Corinthians 6:11 in the RSV, past tense, you were washed, past tense. You were sanctified, past tense. Doesn't say you are being sanctified, it says you were sanctified. That's exactly what the Greek text says. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's something that happened for you. Colossians 2 verse 10. You have been made complete or perfect in Him. It has happened. Hebrews 10 verse 10. We have been sanctified. Oh, that's fascinating. That's a new slant, is it? Does that worry you? But sanctification is also growth in holiness. Well, you say, if you have the gift now, then why in the wide world do you need to grow in it? Well, bless your heart, even though you have the gift of the righteousness of Christ, which gives you holiness, which gives you sanctification, you're still a fallen human being. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I keep under my body, that is, I keep it under, and bring it into subjection, lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the Apostle Paul had that within him that predisposed him to sin. He had biases toward evil, even though he was a born-again Christian. So the born-again Christian has to learn to rely upon the power of Jesus every day. So it's essential for me every day to come to the Lord and surrender my life to Him and ask Him to come into my heart by the Holy Spirit to give me the strength to live for Him. And the growth process is the process by which I learn to rely upon Him instead of upon myself. And there is constant spiritual growth. And when you stop growing, you start retrogressing. See? So the Bible talks about spiritual growth. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians 3 verses 12 and 13. Interesting passage on growth in holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. That means you grow in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may He so strengthen your hearts in holiness. That's the word for sanctification. May He strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. In other words, you're to grow in holiness so that when Jesus comes, you will stand before Him blameless. That's what it's saying. And the next chapter goes on. Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learned from us how you ought to live and to please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more. Oh, there's constant growth right there. You should do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So He wants us to be holy people, but He wants us to be more and more holy. Oh, I see. So you can have the gift of the holiness of Jesus now because He comes into your heart tonight. But then He wants you to grow stronger and stronger every day because He wants you to overcome that fallen nature. And He wants you to overcome those besetting sins. And so there is constant spiritual growth. You know, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and I've quoted it a number of times, but we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, into His image, from glory to glory, from one stage of spiritual development to another, even as by the Lord the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us the power to grow from one stage of spiritual growth to another. It gives us the grace to overcome. Remember I told you the other night, when I was a young fellow, my besetting sin was impatience. You know, well, the Lord has given me the grace to grow stronger so that I can be less impatient, less and less and less. And I hope it's dying out, you know. Don't you see? Constant spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to grow in grace. There is to be constant spiritual growth. In that little book that I wrote, The Battle for Freedom, page 44, I said, "The believer is still a fallen human being. Sanctification as growth involves constant surrender to Christ so that the Holy Spirit wins the inner war." Amen. And I believe that's exactly the point. So you have a paradox. You have the gift of holiness now, but you have constant growth in holiness. Jesus comes into your heart today. You have His righteousness, His holiness by the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Tomorrow morning you get out of bed, you roll out of bed onto your knees, you give your heart to the Lord, you read His Word, and every day you're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Because by His grace you're coming closer to Him and you're receiving more and more of the power of the Holy Spirit. Ellen White says in that wonderful book, The Ministry of Healing, page 503, I've quoted it for you here on page 20, "We need constantly a fresh revelation of Christ, a daily experience that harmonizes with His teachings. High and holy attainments are within our reach. The echo of His voice giving to all the invitation, 'Come up higher, be holy, holier still.' Every day we may advance in perfection of Christian character." So there's constant spiritual growth. Holiness is a matter of growth, but it's also a matter of now. If you expire now because Jesus is living in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you're saved. If you live on till tomorrow, you'll grow stronger tomorrow because you come to Jesus tomorrow. You believe it? Yes. That's the way it is. The Holy Spirit provides us healing of the mind. I believe that the greatest battle I have fought is the battle with my thoughts. Now, I don't know about you. Can you say the same thing? Yes. The battle to think straight. You know? That's the greatest battle I have fought for many years, and of course I still fight that battle. Every day my will and my desires conflict with the will of God, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ I'm doing my best to do His will. I want my thoughts to focus on Christ. I want my thoughts to be right. And you see, that's why we have to resist some of the tremendous influences of television and other media, like books and magazines and whatnot else. We have to keep our minds pure. But how? Well, by relying totally upon Jesus. You submit to God. You resist the devil. He gives you the victory. He lifts the burden. He helps you control your thinking. The Bible talks about that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. We've read it before, but we'll look at it again. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Oh, yeah, I love that song that says, "A heart like thine, give me a heart like thine." Well, that's just what this is saying, you see. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the heart of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you're a loving person. Holy Spirit comes into your life and you love other people, whoever they are. whatever their class, their culture, their color, their creed, their nationality. You love everybody because the Spirit of the Lord has taken possession of your mind. You have the mind of Christ, and Jesus loved everybody. And that was just wonderful. Romans 12:2 talks about this transformation of mind. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The renewing of your minds. Well, what is your mind to be like? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let's go quickly to the text because they're thrilling texts. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus and it talks about us. Philippians 2:5. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Ah, the mind of Christ. There it is again. See, you have the mind of Christ. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited." That's an interesting translation. He was equal with God, but he didn't hang on to his equality. He emptied himself. And yet when he was on earth, he was still God in every sense, but he became a human being and put himself in a dependent relationship upon his Father. That's what it's saying. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Jesus was willing to humble himself, even though he was the God of the universe, to become a man, to be born in a miserable little place like Nazareth. And to be brought up as a child in Nazareth and a youth, and then to subject himself to all of the criticism of the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, and finally to be crucified. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus just emptied himself. See, I believe it's when we regard ourselves as nothing and nobody that God can use us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, does that mean that you can overcome every evil thought? Does it mean that your thoughts can be entirely pure? Well, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you what the Bible says. I didn't write it, I'm just reading it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human." Praise the Lord for that. "But they have divine power to destroy strongholds." What sort of strongholds? "We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Every thought captive to obey Christ. That means that I don't have to be the victim of unholy thoughts. My thoughts can be pure. Not because it's possible for me to engender pure thoughts, but because the Lord Jesus comes into my heart and he gives me his purity of mind. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a powerful, dynamic, wonderful fact. When you surrender to Christ, he does that for you. Do you believe that? Amen. And so our thoughts are described in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." In other words, think pure, beautiful, lovely thoughts. Well, now you realize what that means. That means that you're going to be very careful what kind of music you listen to. And you're going to be very careful what kind of television programs you watch. You know, for example, in Angwin, just some months ago, I was driving down the hill. We live on the top of a hill. It's about 8 miles from St. Helena to Angwin. Angwin's on the top of the hill, and you drive down 8 miles to St. Helena. And I was driving down the windy hill one day, and there was a big stream of cars ahead of me, and I had to stop, and I realized there must have been an accident, you see. And I waited about half an hour, and then the traffic began to move slowly forward, and I moved, and sure enough, here was a van on its side. It had turned over, and they were strapping a young lady onto a stretcher, and they were putting her into an ambulance as I drove by. I didn't know who it was, and I just moved on. The next day, I received a phone call from the young lady's mother, and to my huge surprise, she knew me. She said, "My husband used to be in your classes at Pacific Union College, and we know you. And my daughter is over in the intensive care ward in the hospital in Santa Rosa. Would you go over and pray for her and anoint her?" And I said, "Well, I think the pastor of the church should be involved in that with me." So I called him, and we got together, and we took some elders, and we went across to the intensive care ward, and we prayed for her, and he anointed her with oil, as the Bible says you should. And the next day, she felt better, and a few days later, she was able to get up. She had a slight crack in one vertebra, so she had to wear a brace, but they released her from hospital. She was okay. You know what she said to me? She said, "Before that accident happened, I was watching all kinds of television programs that I knew that I shouldn't be. And I was listening to a lot of rock music." And she said, "I've given that up." See, the accident brought her to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, it sometimes takes a jolt like that to change our thinking. It's impossible for me to retain purity of mind if I watch trash on television. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be able to turn that knob and turn it off. Did you know that years ago, in London, England, a little old man who was shabbily dressed with clothes that were tatters and shoes that were just about falling off his feet and an old violin under his arm, walked into a little music store around one of the back streets of London one night. It was freezing cold, and he was desperately cold, and he was terribly miserable and unhappy. And he walked in and he said to the store owner, he said, "Please, sir, would you please buy this violin so that I can go and get some food?" Well, the owner of the store took the violin and he took a look at it, and he said, "Okay, I'll give you a guinea," which was the equivalent then of about $5. And said, "All right." And so the poor little old man took the $5 and he went out gratefully to buy himself some food. And the store owner was kind of fascinated with his violin, and he picked up the bow and he started to play, and he discovered it had a magnificent tone. And then he got a light and he searched inside the violin, and he saw the words Antonio Stradivari, 1704, Antonio Stradivari. And he realized that he had in his hands one of the magnificent Stradivarius violins that people had been searching for in Europe for years. They'd been searching attics and music stores for years, and he had it in his hand. And that violin sold for $100,000. And that poor little old man had a violin in his hand that he sold for $5. If only he had known. He was wealthy. Fabulously wealthy. But he didn't know. Oh, if only I could tell people. We have all the wealth of heaven available to us. It's the love, the grace, the righteousness, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's free. It's free. It's a gift. And it's yours. It's yours for the asking. And it's yours tonight. The holiness of Jesus can be yours now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you are real, that you rose from the dead after having died for our sins, that you're our mediator in the heavenly sanctuary, that you're the one who pleads for us. And when we come to you and we surrender to you, You change our hearts. You come into our lives by the gift of your Holy Spirit, and you give to us your righteousness, your holiness, your sanctification, your redemption, and you give it to us now. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. We praise you so much for the wealth of heaven that is available to us right now. We praise you with all our hearts. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.